I'd like to introduce our speaker now that we're going to be hearing from the next number of days. Rich Mendola is the Director of International Friendships that started on the Ohio State campus, which is a ministry geared toward, it does exactly what it says in the title, building friendships with international students. Ohio State gets hundreds and hundreds of international students, probably thousands of international students from around the world every year to its campus. And IFI works at building relationships and through those relationships, sharing the gospel with students that come from all over the world to the Ohio State campus. Now, IFI also has chapters in various other campuses as well. And I'm just thrilled to have Rich here, who has directed that ministry for decades now. And he is going to be sharing with us. So, Rich, come on up, and I would like to pray for you, and then give our attention to him. Father God, thank you so much for Rich and for the work that IFI does in the furtherance of your kingdom and preaching your gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would bless him today and over the course of the next couple of days, Lord, work in our hearts as well in terms of how we also could be involved in your mission in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's such an honor to be given the invitation to share with you over these next few days about God's heart for the nations. And as I was considering what to share about, I wanted to focus on the word go. You know, Jesus loved verbs. I don't know if you, when you read through the Gospels, if you realize that Jesus gives a lot of statements that have verbs in them, because he was a man of action. And two of the verbs that I really like are come and go. And it seems like that they are connected to one another. That is, that the first verb that becomes important to us in our life is when we hear Jesus calling to us, come to me. And when we accept that invitation and we are then united with him as he invites us into a saving relationship with him, we'll find out that afterwards that he will tell us go. And in the scriptures, then, as we read through them, we'll see there's a number of statements where when we see what Jesus says about go, that will have an impact in our lives. Now, for those of you who will be looking at one of the famous goes, which is found in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And those of you who understand the Greek involved in that will understand that the imperative is make disciples, not the go. But the going is part of what is expected in order for us to do the imperative of make disciples. So we're going to focus on that. I just want to give you a little outline then of where we're going over the next four talks here. You'll see that today we're starting out by talking about the necessity of going. Let's see, that's up there. And then tonight we're going to talk about overcoming resistances to going. And then third session will be on the what are the qualities necessary to be a goer. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how we go through hospitality. So that's where we're going. I thought you should get a little overview here. And let's dive in then to the necessity of going. In November 22nd of 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And although there was not the internet as it is today, the news of his death spread around the world literally within a couple of hours. That in all parts of the world, there became an awareness of the tragic death of the President of the United States. On May 2nd, 2011, Osama bin Laden was killed through the U.S. Navy SEALs forces. And if you know, Osama bin Laden was a terrorist who was well known for planning the September 11th attacks in the World Trade Towers in New York City. And within hours of his death, news spread throughout the world with various reactions. The majority of countries and people in the world were somewhat happy about his death. And yet there were some places where there was a lot of anger about what had taken place in the way that he was killed. Over 2,000 years ago, there was another man who died by the name of Jesus Christ. He was put to death outside of Jerusalem. And his death was far more significant than the death of John F. Kennedy or Osama bin Laden. And yet, the fact of his death and the reason for his death is still not understood or known by over 40% of the world's population. There are over 3 billion people in this world who either have not heard about the death of Christ, or if they've heard about it as an event in history, they have no idea as to why he died or what that death would have in relationship to them. This is a great paradox of the world in which we live, that the death of some people would travel so quickly around the world, and yet the death of the one who came to die for every person in this world is still not known in great sections of the world. This is a map of the world that is coded according to a color guide that indicates where are the places and the peoples in this world that have little opportunity to hear the gospel because there is either no scripture in their language, there is no Christian witness around them because there is no believers, there's no church, and we're not going to study that in depth, but it's color-coded in a way that the darker color there, the red color, indicates where there are either no known Christians or less than a percent of Christians, no reproducing church. Then the next color talks about populations where there are less than 5% Christian, and it goes on. And so you can see there's a large section of the world in those two red colors where over 3 billion people live that do not have access to a Christian witness. At the end of World War II, Robert Woodruff, who was the president of the Coca-Cola Company, had a mission for Coca-Cola. He said this, "In my generation," he declared, "it is my desire that everyone in the world will have a taste of Coca-Cola. With vision and dedication rarely matched in corporate American culture, Woodruff and his colleagues set about the task of fulfilling this vision and covering the globe with Coca-Cola. As of 2012, Coca-Cola has been officially available in every country of the world except for North Korea and Cuba, where I understand that it is still found through other means." It's reported that every day in this world, 1.7 billion Coca-Cola products are consumed. Now we have living water. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that you asked for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, this water will well up to eternal life." We ought to have as the goal that every person in this world can taste the living water, Jesus Christ. May God give us the same vision that is greater than the vision of Coca-Cola, because when you drink Coca-Cola, you'll be thirsty again, but when you drink of the living water, you will be satisfied and have eternal life. Oh, that the peoples of this world might get a taste of the living water. Unfortunately, in the course of human history, there has been a tremendous loss of life through war. A lot of money has been dedicated to the killing of people. In fact, there's recorded over 4,500 wars in the course of human history. On the average, at least 2.6 wars every year. In 54 BC, the cost of killing was about 75 U.S. cents. That is, the cost of someone dying cost the country that was engaged in the war about 75 cents to kill another person. In the time of Napoleon, the cost of killing someone reached $3,000 per person in each war. During the time of World War I, the cost rose to $21,000 a person. And in World War II, the cost rose to $200,000 for every person killed in the war. Now, in the current situation for the U.S. in military operations, the cost of the U.S. military and in economic terms for each person that's killed is over $1 million. Yet there was an infinite price paid to rescue the soul of each person in this world by the blood of the Son of God who came into human history and died. Each person in this world is of infinite value to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the reality is, though, that in terms of economics, that one of the barriers to the completion of the Great Commission is funding of Christian workers. Now, we should not give out of guilt or wrong motives, but we should understand that the current funding of world missions is about $16 billion a year. It seems like a lot of money. But if you realize that Americans spend $16 billion is spent on world missions. $21.5 billion is spent on dog food each year, out of the $55.7 billion that's spent on pets. We should love our pets. It's not wrong to have a dog and feed the dog. If you have a dog, you should feed the dog. But I think that when we see the infinite value that God placed on people and the price he paid, there's an indication that something is missing and something is lacking in our vision and our commitment to see the task completed that Jesus talked about. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he spoke to his disciples over 40 days about the kingdom of God. And we don't have the notes of most of those lectures or the CDs. I really wanted to get a copy of those CDs, the 40 days teaching of the kingdom, but I couldn't find them on the internet. But we do have some of the things recorded of Jesus that he spoke during those 40 days about the kingdom of God. And we also have recorded to us some of the final things that Jesus emphasized to his disciples. And when we look at those statements, what we realize was on the heart of our Savior, that he wanted to convey to his disciples and to his church, was his passion and love that all the peoples of this world would know him. And that their mission, their task, was to take what they had received and to pass it on to all the nations of this world. We see that five times Jesus talks about this in the scripture. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "All authority or all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." This is not the only place. A second time, Jesus says in Mark 16, 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. A third time, Luke records for us what Jesus told them when he said, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It's recorded for the fourth time in the book of John. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then just before his return to heaven, before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How much power was Jesus talking about in Matthew 28 when he said, "All authority, all power has been given to me"? You know, Jesus in his earthly ministry demonstrated power in an immense degree when he healed the sick. Jesus demonstrated his power when he released people from demonic spirits. Jesus demonstrated his power when he raised dead people to life. Jesus demonstrated his power when he forgave sins. He had enough power to demonstrate that he was over all nature and over all sickness and over all things in heaven and earth. And yet, when he talks to us about the power that he has and what it's for, he says, all power is given to me, therefore go and make disciples. That Jesus is wanting to release his power in our lives in order to enable us to fulfill the mission he's given us to do. Now, this is important because when we think about the power that we want to have in our lives, there's all sorts of power that Jesus is able to give us. Yes, he continues to give us the power over sins. He continues to give us power where we encounter him in the places of need in our life. And we want power to be able to be successful in this life. But Jesus wants to give us power in order to go and make disciples of all nations. And if we want to experience the filling of God's Spirit, when he said in Acts 1:8, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. One of the ways that we know whether we're being filled with the Holy Spirit is whether or not we are being empowered to be bold to share the gospel. Whether or not we are receiving the power to overcome our fears of telling others or what could happen to us. That's the type of power that Jesus Christ is talking to us about receiving from the Holy Spirit. And we need that power. We do. Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel called to be a martyr? Why don't you just turn to someone right now and tell them whether or not you think Jesus Christ calls you to be a martyr. Go ahead. Tell them yes or no, or what do you think? Okay. How many of you said yes to that question? Okay, we have a few. All right. Well, if I asked you this question, how many of you feel called to be a witness for Jesus Christ? How many of you would say yes to that? Okay, well, what we need to understand is that in the Greek, the word for witness is the same word as martyr. When Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, in English translation, you'll be my martyrs. Now, I know that we tend to think currently of a martyr as being someone who gives up their life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, that they die. And that's a very specific meaning. But in a larger sense, the idea of a witness for Christ is one who is willing to suffer in order that Christ would be known. In fact, the very methodology of the gospel going out among the nations is one of people who count their lives as nothing, but instead count excellency of knowing Christ as being primary. And so some are called to die and others are not called to die. We know that the apostles who received that original statement, but you will be my witnesses, you will be my martyrs, that if you trace the course of their lives, that all of them suffered death or exile. They all suffered for the sake of Christ. And so we understand that the methodology that God uses in the completion of the Great Commission is a people who are willing to be witnesses because they are willing to suffer all things necessary. Now, it's very hard for us in the United States to really understand and appreciate this call. We sometimes complain about the encroaching secular culture, about the exclusion of faith from the public realm, from an increasing legal decisions that are made that seem to be removing knowledge of God from the public sphere. Yes, those things are happening in America, but there's certainly many people in the world who understand the meaning of martyr, that they will be witnesses for Christ because they are suffering the confiscation of their goods, their homes. They are losing their freedoms, not just outwardly, but they are being imprisoned and put to death. This is a reality for many people in the world. So we ourselves need to yet embrace our willingness to say yes to God, knowing that The all power that has been given to Jesus, being given to us, is the power to be his witnesses, means it's the power to be able to suffer for his sake. The power to be able to overcome the fears that would keep us from testifying to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about one of the people who graduated from Rosedale Bible College. Maybe you've met him. I don't know if he's been here recently or not. Let's see. This is my friend Yasser. Yasser serves with me in IFI, but he's currently back in his country, home country of Sudan, for the past 10 years. When he came to Rosedale Bible College, he had fled his country because of having come to know Christ there, in a country where, as a Muslim, coming to faith in Christ meant the risking of your life. That it was actually against the law in Sudan for a Muslim to become a Christian. And there are Muslims who have been put to death there, put in jail. So he came here as a refugee, finding safe haven in the United States and being very glad to be able to come to Rosedale. One of the people who had led him to Christ in Sudan was a Mennonite missionary who was there serving. And so that's how he came to Rosedale. We had a chance to meet Yasser, and he then ended up coming to the Ohio State University to study for social work. And the reason he wanted to study social work is, as a refugee, he became very sensitive to the plight of other refugees. And so he had called the United Nations and said to them, "What could I study in order to best serve refugees?" And they said, "Social work." So he said, "I'll study social work so I can help refugees." So during the time of him studying social work, Yasser began to go through a process of discipleship and went through a series that we use in our ministry called Master Life. And during the course of Master Life, we memorized different verses. And one of the verses that we memorized was Luke 9:23, which Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Yasser began to meditate on that verse and began to ask the question, what would it mean for me to take up my cross and follow Christ? And God began to speak to him about the fact that there were many, many refugees, internally displaced people in his country. In fact, one of the largest refugee populations at that time, 15 years ago, was taking place in Sudan. But he was afraid to go back because he realized that he had no idea if he went back whether or not he would be immediately put in prison and possibly put to death. But as God spoke to him, and as he learned that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and that Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," and he thought about his nation, his people, Jesus spoke to him, "Go and make disciples there." And so he had to face the fear. Actually, part of his fear, which I understand, he said to me, "I think I'm okay about dying for Jesus. I'm just not sure about being tortured for Jesus. I don't know if I can handle that." So, you know, that wasn't an abstract question for him. He went back for an investigative trip to see what he could do if he went back to the Sudan. And he shared how when he was in the line, he had an expired passport. Like he didn't have a current passport to go back to the Sudan. And when he was in the line, there was supposed to be a cousin or a friend who was going to meet him on the other side, you know, where he gets back into the country. But the person wasn't there. He couldn't see the person. And so he kept like getting in the back of the line. He said his legs were shaking, you know. He didn't know what would happen. Would they see his passport and they immediately call the police over? And so finally there was no one left except for him to go through the line. So he got up to the booth, and the guy looked at his passport, and he's praying. And the guy says, "Oh, I see you're coming from the United States. I hear it's quite cold there." You know, Sudan is, when I went to visit Yasser in the Sudan, I went during the cool season. It was 100 degrees. The hot season is 120, but I went to the cool time. And so it's a hot place. And the guy says, I see you're from the United States. I hear it's quite cold there. Did you see penguins? And the officer said, no, I've not seen any penguins in the United States. But the guy was quite curious. And then he said, oh, well, welcome back to the Sudan. You know, he came in, and so he passed his first test. And now, since he's been there for 10 years and worked among Muslims, you know, he's faced robberies. He's faced things at knife point. He's faced police interrogations. He's faced pressures in all different ways. You know, God has preserved his life. He's kept him. The church I visited with him and preached in when I was there visiting him was later bombed. And the pastor was killed, and a number of people died. So it was not a light thing for him to go back to the Sudan. And many other stories I could tell you. But the point that I'm wanting to make is Yasser understands what it means when Jesus says, all power has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. If we're going to really understand this command of Jesus and the importance and the necessity of going, we have to understand that Jesus wants to give us this power that in this generation, all nations might come to believe him. You see, Jesus is waiting. I know he's got his own time frame, and I don't understand time in the perspective of eternal things. And yet, we're told in 1 Peter that we should be able to look for the coming of Jesus and speed its coming. How do you speed up the coming of Jesus Christ? The only indication in Scripture is that Jesus is coming when the Great Commission is fulfilled. It says in Matthew 24:14, and when this gospel is preached as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. The time frame that we are living in right now is Jesus' next movement is after we complete his task. And if this is what is on the time frame of God, then it is necessary for us to take seriously that Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. And that means we need to examine our lives. How does God want to use us? How are we to go? What is our going part? Now, there are really just two basic things about going. Oh, maybe I'll come back to this. Okay. We either go geographically, and that has been commonly when we think about, when people begin to think about missions. I know when I went to my first missions conference in 1979, yes, a long time ago, and the emphasis was there that if you want to be a missionary, you go somewhere else. You go to a people that are far away from you. You move geographically. If we think in terms of missions of geography, we have a misunderstanding of the Great Commission. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he was not referring geographically or geopolitically. He was referring to different ethnic groups of people. The word in Greek is ta ethne, where we get the word ethnic group from. Jesus' commitment and concern is that every group of people, every people that share a common language and culture, that within that culture there will be a witness and a church of people that are worshiping Jesus. Now, sometimes in order to reach a particular group of people, we must move geographically, because there is, after the scattering from the Tower of Babel and people dispersed in the nations, and there was these groups that formed that are basically in one section. If we want to go to reach that people, we have to go and live among them. I know I asked our brother here, Marvin, how many people there are with that language that he's been translating. He said 30,000. Now, maybe some of them have moved out of that area, but I suspect that very few. Most of them are concentrated in Ethiopia. So to reach that group of people, probably we need to go to Ethiopia. Although I wouldn't be surprised if some of them are in some other places. But there is a second means of going, and that is going in context. That means right where God has placed us, that he is sending people from the nations to us. That there's a means by which our going is to recognize that Jesus wants us to grow cross-culturally without leaving our home, but by going across the street, by going into the city, by going in our neighborhoods where he's placing people from among the nations. Now that's what the ministry that I'm engaged with, and over the next three talks I'm going to share with you more about that. But I think it's very exciting to realize that since all of us are to be going, that it doesn't necessarily mean we have to go someplace else, although Jesus might call us to do that, and some of you in your going may be asked by Jesus to go and live among another group of people. Maybe some of you would be called to become Bible translators. Maybe some of you would be called to work among an unreached people group that have no Christian witness in them. You need to be open to that. But if you are not called to do that, you need to be open to hearing the call of Jesus to recognize the nations that God has placed near you. So today, in these next 3 days, I'm asking you to really take seriously what Jesus said about going. And be ready for him to speak to you in a new and fresh way. And to overcome your fears and your resistances and to say, God, here am I. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to come to you, and then you tell us to go. And I pray that during these next few days that we could hear you telling us where to go to make disciples of all nations. Lord, I pray that out of these 3 days that you would raise up people who would be totally willing to be witnesses for you, that they would receive your power to be witnesses, in order that your name will be glorified in the whole earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rich, thank you so much for that challenge, and we look forward to hearing more about this in the next couple of days. This evening at 7 o'clock, we'll gather again, which will be here, but for now, go in peace. You're dismissed.